Well, Father, we thank you this morning that you love us so much. Father, we thank you that we can walk this walk of faith that you've given us because you gave us your faith through Jesus. And so as we continue our study today, I thank you that you're going to give us confidence that we can hear your word, that we can have revelation on your word, and that we can walk this walk of faith just like you intend us to. So as we study today, Holy Spirit, you teach each individual what they need today concerning this walk that you've put us in. And we declare that we will hear, we will be obedient, and we will act in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to start today in John 5. We've started each one of these by looking at a miracle, but we're going to do this a little bit differently today. The Lord led me to these, and I see why he did. This, in John 5, happens right after Jesus had healed the lame man who had been there for 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. And he began to catch some flack from the Pharisees because it was a Sabbath and just because of what he did. And in John 5:19, scripture says, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And then in John 8, he's having another discussion with the Pharisees and the leaders. And in the 28th verse, the B part of it, he says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So I wrote a question down on your notes before those two scriptures. And the question I asked was, the miracles of Jesus, how were they performed? And you might think, well, that's kind of a crazy question. But it's not really. Because when Jesus was born, Philippians tells us he laid aside his deity privileges. He began to walk as a man. Yes, all God, but all man, just laid those aside. And so it's a valid question. How did he do them? And what do we see in these two verses? In John 5, he said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. And in John 8, he says, I speak the things as the Father has taught me. So I would, again, the question then, how did Jesus do the miracles? He did the miracles by what? Hearing the voice of the Father or seeing what the Father was doing, and by then following that, by then doing what he said. And so I would say that Jesus did the miracles by faith. And how did that faith to do the miracles, how did the faith to do the miracles that Jesus did come to him? By what? Hearing the anointed voice of the Father. Now, do you see that in those scriptures? It's a little different view from the way we've talked about them and they've been taught in the past. But it's really key that we see that Jesus did them in the same manner that he's instructed us to do them, by hearing, by having faith to act on it, and then by acting. Now, we've been in this study now for, this is our seventh sessions, and we've been looking at faith being a real substance. It pleases God, and through it, we receive grace and the benefits of grace. We saw in Romans 3 that my experiences don't negate the faith or the faithfulness of God. And it was really asked in the form of a question, and the response, the answer to the question in verse 4 said, of Romans 3, said, God forbid. And the Weiss translation tells us, don't even think such a thing. And so we've been talking then the past 2 weeks about real faith versus an fake faith. And we looked at two types in the past 2 weeks. We looked at imitation, and then last week we looked at presumption or assuming. And the scriptures last week are noted there, but everybody I think who is here today was here last week. And so I'm not going to go through all these things. I just want to say in concluding the review, again, we don't receive based on what God can do, but what we can believe that He does, and I'm going to say has done for you and I. All things are possible for who? Us who believe. And if we miss it, we don't want to look at it as a faith failure. It's not something we get in the mully grubs about. It's not giving up, but it's identifying where we are and starting at a level and getting back into the Word and building ourselves up so that we can get it moving in the right direction. Now, today, I'm going to talk about the third and the final one of these that we're going to look at, and I've entitled it Faith Without Foundation. So I want you to turn to Romans, the 10th chapter. Now, I joked with Patricia when I sent the notes to her and said, we're going to have to put our big boy and girl britches on today because we're just getting down to some of the things that just, I believe, really hinder us from receiving. And we're going to begin to see today the solutions for some of this. And then next time we're together, we're going to jump deeper into this and look at faith that produces. Now, I say start with verse 14, but let me tell you where we're going. We're going down to verse 17, which you know Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the word anointed, or the word of Christ. It's really the anointed word. So faith comes by hearing, and the word that brings faith is not just any word, but it's that word which is anointed. Now with that, let's back up to verse 14. In verse 14, let me read it to you, and then I want to read you the Amplified, and then we'll talk about it. How then shall they call upon Him who they haven't believed? And how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or one to proclaim? Amplified, let me read it to you. But how are the people to call upon Him whom they have not believed in whom they have no faith, and on whom they have no reliance, we might say no trust? And how are they to believe in Him, adhere to trust in, and rely on Him, of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And the Good News Bible really says, instead of that last line, hear without a preacher, and how can they hear if the message isn't proclaimed? So what do we see here? We see Paul writing and asking three questions. So the first question then, how are people going to call upon Him that they don't believe in and whom they have no faith or no reliance? What's the answer? They can't. Then the second question, and I'm going to just give you a hint. The answer to all these questions is the same thing. And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? So how is someone supposed to believe in the Lord if they haven't heard about Him? And the answer is they can't. Now, we can also take that phrase and say, how can someone who has believed in the Lord for their salvation, how can they believe about other things that the Lord has promised if they haven't heard? And the answer to that question is, they can't. And then finally, he asks, and how shall they hear unless they have a preacher? Now, let's just say it differently. How do they hear unless someone proclaims the good news of the gospel of Jesus to them? And the answer there is also, they can't. So what he's just laid out for us is how faith doesn't work, how it can't work. You can't believe what you haven't heard. And you can't hear what you need to hear unless what? Someone proclaims it, it's taught to you, and we're going to see in the coming weeks that you get revelation on it through the Holy Spirit as it's taught. Now, what is the focus of all these verses here? I think the focus of these three questions is we need to hear. We need to hear, we must hear in order to have confidence and to believe what we do hear. It reminds me of what F.F. Bosworth said in his book, Christ the Healer. It happens to be in the 5th chapter, 2nd paragraph. And he says, faith comes by knowing. Faith begins by knowing the will of God. Now, is that really different from what we just said about the anointed word bringing faith? No, because his will is his word. It is his word revealed to us. And what's the most common way we hear? Well, you might say, well, by pastors, by teachers. And I would say, yes. And then I would ask, but I think there's one equally important that we don't give ourselves enough credit for, or we don't think that we play a role in. And the other way it comes strongly is by your witness. When people hear what you say you've experienced and what God promised you and how he did it for you. And that's really what a testimony is. That's what a witness does. A witness tells what they've heard and what happened. What they saw and what happened. And that's what we're doing when we truly give witness. Now, have you ever been to studies, and I pray it's not here, where someone reads a scripture and it's like it just goes out and falls to the floor? And then you've been somewhere else and hear a pastor or a teacher or someone just talking say the same scripture, and it lights you up. Light comes with it. What's the difference? The anointing on the word. And so I would submit to you that there are people who are anointed to teach, and then there are people who teach from a knowledge perspective. And I'm not judging anybody. I have experienced that. There are also people to whom you identify with better, and maybe you hear from them better. So we've got a lot of variations there, but the key is what? Us hearing. Now, verse 15. So how should they call upon him if they don't believe? How should they believe and if they're not heard? And how should they hear without somebody to proclaim it? And then it says, and how shall they preach or proclaim unless they are sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And what are they saying in that, how beautiful are the feet of those? How great it is in those days that someone would walk and come here to deliver the word of God to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving them feet to walk to us and get here, because that's how they got around. But the first part of it says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, I want to say this with grace and, again, without judgment. There are some who are sent and they went. And there are some who just went. And you can discern the difference in them. And it makes a difference to you how you grow, how you mature. Because if you're listening to one who was sent and went, and you're hearing things counter from one who just went, where there's no revelation, then it's going to not, may not get your impact your spirit as much, but it's going to cause confusion and doubts in your mind. So hearing the anointed word and submitting yourself to people who are anointed, I believe, is important. Can you hear from somebody who's not anointed? Yes, because who's the teacher? The Holy Spirit. But I'm going to submit to you, it's more difficult. I find when I'm listening to an anointed teacher that time flies. I'm looking down and all of a sudden I say, my gosh, I've been taking notes for 45 minutes. It seems like he just started. And so that anointing makes it, to me, it positions me a lot easier to know when that pastor is anointed. Now, verse 16, ask the question. Okay, so the word's been preached, so therefore everybody's going to receive. And we know the answer to that is not so. We've looked at verses in the past week. This says, however, they did not all heed, I might say obey, the gospel or the glad tidings. For Isaiah asked the question, Lord, who has believed our report? So what's he saying here? He's saying that some people will not heed when the one who is sent and went, the anointed one, teaches. Why? I believe there are a number of reasons. But one of them is, and to me it's an important one, that a key to hearing is that you place enough priority on the Word of God that you purpose in your heart to seek Him and to hear what is taught. Jeremiah 29 tells us that if you seek me, I what? Will be found. So that says to me, we play a role in that. Now, I want to challenge you too. And I have been guilty of this. We've had pastors come to the church in Tennessee who had been there several times, and maybe they weren't my personality type to teach. And so for a while I would go and I wouldn't have the right attitude, so I didn't receive very much. Just what we talked about. And then I got to a point where I said, well, I know he's coming, I know I ought to go, but don't think I will. And it really brings the question to me, does the Lord hold us accountable when people come and He instructs us to go and we refuse? Are we going to be held accountable what was taught there that we needed? I don't answer that, but I'm going to ask the question because I've had to answer it, and I think we all need to. Because obviously for me, it was just, I was being disobedient and rebellious. The other thing I want to say is that people will use the verse that says, you have an anointing, you have no need of man to teach you. We've shared that before, and that doesn't mean you just go live a hermit and depend on the Holy Spirit to teach you everything. Yes, if you're in a situation where you can't go, the Holy Spirit will teach you. But the Holy Spirit teaches you through what you hear, because He bears witness in your spirit with what you're hearing from a person. And so those two work together. So don't just throw out the fact that we need each other. I need you to encourage me with Scripture, and you need me to be able to teach the Word of God in a way that it ministers to you so that you can grow as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. And then we get back to verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the teacher, it's particularly easy when faith comes by hearing, and hearing the anointed God when it's a teacher who is truly anointed. Then I believe it comes more readily to you. But I want to say something. Faith in God is not based on hearing somebody say something. Faith in God is based on hearing Him via the Holy Spirit speak to you. Minton, are you saying I can't have faith if I just hear you say God wants to give you peace? unless the Holy Spirit bears witness with you that that is true and that it's true for you and God wants to do it for you, then no, you won't have faith. And that's what we're going to be, that's what we are talking about this morning. So it's not just the words of man, it's hearing from him. And I would say yet many, many, many Christians, and that's who I'm talking about right now in this segment, try to believe something they hear that somebody say is in the Bible without a basis for it, that is, or a foundation for it, without, in other words, it having been revealed by the Holy Spirit to them. And it's kind of like mental assent that we talked about early on in this study. You may say, and it's reason, because you're thinking in your mind, but where does faith come? In your heart, and it works from your heart. You may say, well, that sounds good. Yeah, I can believe that. Or you may even say, well, that sounds right. But if it's all just in your head, then it's not going to produce that life-producing faith in your heart. So, what are they doing? They're trying to believe without hearing from him directly. And then that begs the question. And then they do so, or they try it, not in faith, or else they say, I have faith, but it's what? Got no substance, no foundation to it. And I would say, that's not faith. That's that feigned faith that Paul wrote to Timothy about, that fake faith. Now, do we have any questions on it? What I'm saying is, just because you hear something and it sounds good, yeah, that's what I need, that's not going to be the basis for faith. You've got to know that God, if that is a promise that someone is talking about, and this is what most often happens, you've got to know that God loves you just like he loves the one they're reading the scripture about or talking about, and that he wants to do it for you before it comes alive and that light shines inside you. And so this is an area where I think that a lot of folks miss it. Now, faith is substance. That's what Hebrews 11:1 tells us. And what do we mean by substance then? The word actually means that which stands under. It's talking about something which holds you up. We might say it forms a foundation for what you stand on. Like the foundation of a house does what? Holds that house up. And so what I would say it's that our faith is that foundation that we stand on and build and grow on. Now, this is the key part of it. It's not just faith in yourself saying, yeah, I can do that. It's not faith in principle or just words on a page. But what do we start this study by? It's faith in the faithfulness of the person of Jesus. Now, we're going to look at some examples here in a minute. And we can correlate faith to, you know, we can do examples between Charles and I. So it the same principles apply that you need to be thinking about and applying to God. We can apply to people, and we can see that in some examples. What did Paul write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12? I think that's in your notes. It's what? 2 Timothy 1:12. You're correct. He said, I know him in who I have believed. So what is he telling us there? It's not just enough to know he wants to. We have to know him and his faithfulness. And that's the key point that we want to kind of jump into. Now, having said that, this is why I tell people all the time, you just can't read a verse one time and say, I got it. Unless you have, I mean, you can, but that's not the norm. You're going to have to meditate and let the word come alive in you. If you're just reading the verse and it produces head knowledge and you say, I believe it, with no revelation, then that's really not faith. Let me give you some examples. I have said in here before, talking about being led, that I was led one day in Tennessee to go cut the yard of a guy who lived up on the street above us, who was a missionary. He'd go to India and Pakistan all the time. And I was led to go cut his grass. And I did. And I got great joy from it. And he did too. And then we had a chance to talk, and we were able to share some things together, and we were both encouraged. But because you heard me tell that story, you can't believe that I'm going to come cut your grass for you. Why? Because you didn't hear me say that I'm going to come do this for you. If I were to come in here today and say, I have three cars out in the parking lot, and here's the titles, and I'm going to give them today to people in this room. You can't have faith that one of them is yours. Why? Because I didn't say, Eddie, I'm going to make sure you get one of the three. Now, if I say that, and I'm faithful to my word, and I've proven that over time, then he might start rejoicing when he hears that, because he knows what? He has confidence. He has trust in me. He knows I'm faithful to my word, and thus he can start celebrating because he's heard it and he's got it. We could do the same example. I've shared it here, but BJ and I were led at one time right after we retired to buy a car that was new to them. It was a used car, but it was new to them. And yet I've heard people say, similar to what we said at first, well, I just believe that God wants me to have a new car, and he might. And I believe Charles is going to buy it for him. And so they start confessing. Father, I thank you that Charles is going to buy a new car for me. I thank you. Now, what's Charles said about it? Nothing. So, do they really have a basis for faith? Yet what they say sounds correct. They may even say, the Lord told me that I was going to get a new car, and I believe Charles is going to give it to me. Now, they're making a couple of errors. They're saying things that has no foundation, because the person who told them, who's going to do this, has not played any role in it. Now, the Lord may tell you, look, you're going to get a new car, and somebody's going to provide it for you. But the second mistake they've made, if they're looking to Charles, is they're looking to a person to meet their needs versus the Lord. And that is not faith. Let me make one other point. There is no difference in going in that being not in faith and someone going to the altar during an altar time and praying, Lord, I need $100. Please have somebody give me $100. I thank you somebody's going to give me $100. What are you doing? You're manipulating. You're saying what you need so that people can hear it, so they'll respond to the need. And the Lord responds to faith. Now, the only reason you're laughing with me in this is because you've experienced it in your life. I'm not saying you've done it, but you've been on that end of it. So when folks say, I believe it, I claim it, it's mine, without a basis for it, then what they're doing is saying, I have faith, but you know they have no foundation. Therefore, the fact is, and we don't like to hear this phrase sometime, you don't have faith for that. And so we see that a lot. And what happens when we see it? Faith gets a bad name. And then people who teach faith then are associated with that, and all of a sudden you're not teaching right. So you see how this can mushroom. So let's go back to what Romans said. How can you believe what you haven't heard? And the simple answer is, you can't. And so we need to take that as what the Word of God says. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard these four verses taught that way before, but this is what it's saying to us. And it's not negative, because I've said to you before, you need to be saying all the time, I hear the voice of the Lord. I get revelation from the Holy Spirit. He knows my name. He talks to me. So let me just caution you. Don't mix faith with reason. Where does reason take place? In which realm? The soulish realm. And our soul is made up of mind, will, and emotion. And I'm just going to tell you, particularly if you have a need, you got to be very careful that you don't hear something and say, that's what I need, and I really need it, and the emotion of that take over, and all of a sudden you think you're in faith, but you're not. If the Lord responded solely to needs, and that's the way he operated, there would be no need, no needs on this earth. But he has provided for, past tense, every need that we have. And I don't have time to get in and teach that today. That's actually some of what we're going to share at Healing School tomorrow. But we have to be careful that it's not. Now let me make this statement to you. The Lord didn't tell me this when I heard this one on a teaching once. All things are possible to him who believes. Is that a true statement? But I want to tell you this. It is not true that you can just say, I believe all things. What have you got to do? You got to hear it. And you got to hear it from the Holy Spirit as you read the Word, as you hear it taught. And the devil will work really hard to keep you from feeding so that you'll get discouraged. And then you get off in some doing some things that we've all done. I've done some dumb things in this walk of faith that I've been in for many years. I've done dumb things in recent years. And so it happens when we want something to come about so bad and we hear that there's a promise, but we don't have it down inside. Gets back to, I know you love me. I hear you saying it, but I can't jump. That example. So, what's needed then? Go to John 15. Now, you know what that chapter is about, don't you? Abiding in the vine. So, I want to make this statement to you. For faith to come when words are heard, there must be a spiritual connection made where that word flows into you and becomes alive. John 15, the fourth verse. We're going to read three or four verses here. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, we know that Christ is in us and we're in Christ. That's what he's telling us here. He's saying, stay there. As the branch, why do I want to stay there? As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, so neither can you, and I would say bear fruit, unless you abide in me. So what is Jesus telling us in this verse? He's asking a question, or he's telling us, and the question is, can we produce fruit for him on this earth without a viable connection to him? And then he tells us the answer to it, doesn't he? And it really ties back to that trust and faithfulness. Communing, well, let me do this differently. I have heard pastors teach, which is true, that Jesus is the Word, and he talks about abiding in the Word. Therefore, the Word, because it's in you, you're abiding in it. And I say no. BJ and I live in the same house. We abide in the same place. But if I get mad for some stupid reason and don't talk to her for 3 days, there's no communing going on. There's no sharing of anything. We just are coexisting in that same place. So communion really means that there's a what? There's a life connection there where you're flowing with the other person, in this case, with Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit. So communion or communing, I would say, requires relationship and fellowship. If there is that viable life-producing connection. Just because something's in there doesn't mean it's going to work for you. Now look at verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He who abides in me. Now let's take that and expand it to what we just talked about. He who abides in me, who has communion with me, who fellowships with me in the relationship we have together. He bears much fruit. So is he giving us a problem, promise that when we abide in him, that we will be able to produce fruit? Yes. Can we produce fruit without this becoming revelation to us? No, because we haven't heard it like we need to. So, you have the potential to produce as much fruit, to produce much fruit, not maybe the same fruit, but produce what the Lord would call much fruit, as does Reinhard Bonnke. What's the difference between us and what we produce sometime and what he produces? He's got a trust for God that's incredible. He really believes what the Lord told him, where the Lord said to him, my words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words in my mouth. He really believes that. Yet many Christians would say, that don't make any sense to me. So a lot of it goes back. And then look at what he says at the end of that. Apart from me, he doesn't say you won't do nothing. He says you can't do anything. So we must see ourselves in this viable union with him. That's why the word says we've been crucified with him. We've been raised up with him. We've been seated with him. And we ought to be resting with him and believing the works that he's done. So without knowing him, there's no fruit. And why is there no fruit? Because without knowing him, there's not that viable connection where life flows. The word builds faith. In other words, without that connection, there's no faith for us to act on. Now, verse 6 is an interesting one. If anyone does not abide in me, different translations say different things here. Some say he is cast down. Some say mine says he's thrown away. Now, Have you ever seen a branch on a vine, and the vine is alive, but the branch, even though it's connected, has died and is dead? Yeah. I mean, that's what happens when people have to have things amputated sometimes. What's happened there? There's no life flowing into that branch from the vine. Why? There's something going on there that has caused what? A stoppage of that flow, a stoppage of that life. What happens to a branch when it has that problem? It dries up. It dies. It becomes diseased. It actually will fall away. It'll dry up, it'll wither, and it'll fall away. Now, if it happens, it's not the Lord discarding you, is it? Most of the time, it's somebody who pulls away from Him or doesn't nurture that relationship or that union, and it causes that separation. Now again, you cannot take condemnation in this because we've all done things to do it. We're really, when that happens, or we're separating ourselves from Him, and He's pursuing us even as it does, happens. And then we get to verse 7. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, so they've gotten down deep in us, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Now, one of the reasons that I believe He led us to this verse is we hear too many people say, well, the Bible says I can ask what I want to and He's going to do it for me. That is one way to interpret this, but I don't believe that's the revelation of it. Do you remember Psalms 37 verse 4? Delight yourself in the Lord and He shall give thee the desires of your heart. And people will say that's the same thing. Well, let me tell you what I believe this is meaning. When I am connected with the vine, when His word is flowing in me and it's going back and forth and we're talking about it and I'm being built up and I'm seeing a revelation of His will for all men, I'm seeing a revelation of His will for my life, and that flow is building life and I'm worshiping and praising Him. Ask what you will. Well, what am I saying? In that relationship, everything that's flowing in me is pertaining to His will. So, what desires am I pursuing? The desires that He has for me, not my own. When I separate, then I start on my own way. And yes, I do believe that when He tells you something to do and gives you a desire to do it, it will happen. So this verse, I believe, is not just saying, and I've heard people do this of one minister and his wife in particular, I'm claiming that man's wife is my wife. That's not what it's talking about. Now, that's an extreme example. You can't even say, I believe the Lord wants to give me a car, therefore I'm believing Charles is going to give me his CRV. But yet, that's your desire. But didn't the Word say? No. We don't want to throw away our brain just because we don't want to be led by it. And that's why I think we get some people who you would term as a goofy Christian every once in a while, because they get out on such a tangent that they quit using their brain and the good sense that the Lord gave us to live with. So, we might be saying, we might be confessing, we might be praying. And it could be for people, for stuff, for healing, whatever. And we might be really intense in that prayer. But are we saying and confessing and praying in faith? Or are we doing it because we see others who have needs? They want it bad. They need it bad. And I would say to you, this is why a lot of people get frustrated in prayer. Because they cannot admit, due to pride, that I'm not ready to pray that in faith. I'm not ready, in our jump analogy, to take that leap. Now, why do you say that, Minton? People, let me talk about me. Does the Bible say, by 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were, past tense, healed? Okay? So, if I'm fighting something, and folks, I'm just talking real nitty gritty because I have to live this just like you do. If I'm fighting something and I don't see results and I start saying, Lord, why haven't you healed me? Then what have I just said? Now you may say, well, you're picking words. You're saying, why hadn't it manifested? No, I said, why haven't you healed me? When his word said what? By his stripes you were healed. If we get through and I have time, I'll pick up there. But you see what I'm saying? Lord, I need these bills paid. I've got to have some money. I've got to have it tomorrow. I've got to have it. Does that mean you're praying from a position of faith? Does that mean you're saying about yourself and your situation what God says about you? You know, I don't have all the answers. We'll talk about some hindrances later on. But there are times when we need to say, I don't understand, but that doesn't matter. God said this. Now, well, what do you do if you find yourself in that situation? My suggestion would be around this question. Do you believe in God's mercy for every situation? Most people do believe God's merciful. If I believe God's merciful, then that's what I would ask for. It's His mercy. I know that because of right hearts, there may be some of us in this room today who are saved and born again and walking with the Lord closely because some great grandma back a ways was on her knees praying for God's mercy for you and I. She may not have used the right words, but she had what? Faith in God's mercy. And sometimes we can have faith in that mercy when we don't have faith in the realm we're contending for. So let's continue on. when we face this, then a lot of times what happens is, well, God, I've confessed this. I've said it. They've all heard me. I'm going to look bad if it don't come about. They're going to say, I don't have no faith. I'm raising my hand. I've done it. Scripture tells us in John 5:44, and let me read it to you in contemporary English version. It says, how could you possibly believe? And it's talking about believe God. You like to have your friends praise you. And you don't really care about the praise that only God can give. So the question then becomes, am I trying to prove somebody sometime when I don't see results that I have enough faith? One of the things I hear in prayer lines very frequently, and I understand their heart, is I want to be healed so the doctor will see this testimony in me. The question that I ask is, do you have faith that God wants you healed? Forget about anybody else. Because if your faith is trying to get a testimony for somebody else, you're in trouble. Does that make faith? I'm not going to ask you, does it make sense? You may want the testimony. I want you to have the testimony. But if you're after the testimony and you're going at it this way because you don't have faith to believe what God's going to do, then you're snookered, to use a pool term that some of you will understand. You don't have a shot to take. So, how do we begin to discern that? Do you look to God first when a challenge comes? Or do you begin to reason, well, I can pray about it, and then if it doesn't work. So I'm just trying to be very practical. And you see why I said we needed our big boy pants on today, or big girl pants on. Because pride can get in. And let me make this statement to you. You can't believe for something just because somebody that you know and that you're real close to and that you have a lot of respect, just because they believed for it. Their faith doesn't work in you. It's his faith that works in you. It's the same faith. There's some more scriptures about that's in your notes about love, praise of men more than God. But I want to make one comment about that. Fear of man, fear of what somebody is going to think, is going to impede your ability to hear the word that you need to hear for God from this situation. And if you start fearing from it, and that starts working in you, then what is the devil going to just pile on you? More and more condemnation. And it's a cycle that can get us down if we're not careful. Now, let me talk about one other thing. And it kind of relates to this. How many of you have had a dead battery in your car? Maybe recently, the way some of you are laughing. Have you ever been tempted like I have? Well, bless God, I'm a man of faith. Battery in the name of Jesus, start. Well, did I hear that from God? Or did I just act without a foundation? And sometimes if people are looking at you, then you may be even more pressure to say something like that. And I'll bet most of the time the battery didn't start. You got to hear from God. If I have a 5-year-old battery in my car and it doesn't start, and I'm sitting there saying without listening, in the name of Jesus, start, in the name of Jesus, start, I'll bet you the Lord's talking to me and I'm ignoring, saying, you're a blessed man, go buy a new battery. So let me go to another example then. Same car, same battery. You're out on a dark road at night. You got your family there. It's in an area you don't want to be stopped in. Do you think that the Lord may say to you, speak to that battery and it'll start? So we got different elements that influence us. And we just can't go to the first thought that comes in our mind unless we know it's a God thought that bears witness also where? Down inside us. Just this tidbit. If you can't speak to that battery in peace to start, you probably ain't got faith for it to start. And I'm just telling you my learnings in some of this. Romans 14:22, and we'll wind down with these few verses. This is talking about food, but it's applicable. The faith which you have it as your own conviction before God. Now, what does he mean by that? I believe he means you have it because you heard it from God, not because somebody else is trying to push you to believe something that they've been telling you. Because what is this talking about? Eating meats that was involved in sacrifice to idols. If you've got faith for it, then act on your convictions, but don't go act when somebody else. Now, notice the last part of that verse. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So it brings up this thing of condemnation. 1 John 3:20-21 talks about when we have a heart without condemnation, we know what we can ask, what we will, and he will hear us and he'll do it. So we've got to stay away from things, trying to act on somebody else's faith, trying to act on something that you know is not true, because the devil will use it to come back to you. Now look at verse 23. But he who, and I'm back in Romans 14, but he who doubts, so if you're doubting and you go ahead and do it, in other words, well, I'm going to act like I got faith. He who doubts is what? Condemned. So when it doesn't work, it doesn't matter if it's eating or anything else, it doesn't work. And why does this condemnation come? Because you know that you're not eating from faith. So you start condemning yourself. But look at that last phrase. Whatever we do that's not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. I believe Charles is going to give me a brand new car. That sounds like a presumptuous sin of rebellion, doesn't it? Because I'm just doing it on my own, out of works. Folks, don't punish yourself. Because if you're doing it out of ignorance, as we've all done, then you're covered. The blood of the Lamb cleanses us. We just got to make sure we don't do it out of rebellion. Bless God, I'm going to do it. Period. I don't care what he thinks. I believe that what happens to us is when we have, and this is one reason I've said to folks, don't agree with people. People come to you and say, would you agree with me on this? Don't agree with them too quickly. If Charles came to me and said, Minton, I want you to agree that I could go make a 20-foot jump shot and be 2 feet off the floor when I shoot it, and that you're going to do the same thing, I'd have to tell him, Charles, I can't agree with that. Why? Because I hadn't heard from God, and I know doggone well he and I ain't going to jump 2 feet off the ground right now, much less shoot a ball at the same time. And we laugh at that. But what happens? If we agree and we try to do it and it don't happen, then it just tears our faith down versus encouraging us. So I think we've gotten some real gems of wisdom today on how to walk in some of this. It certainly has helped me. I don't want you to end here thinking, man, I ain't got no faith, right? Because what did Jesus say? If you had faith, just like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree. We're going to get into talking about faith. We're going to get into talking about faith speaking. And let me just plant this nugget with you. You know that the word says, talks about faith to move a mountain. You know what the key of it is? You seeing what's on the other side of that mountain that's been promised to you. If you saw what God had prepared for you and you knew that it was yours, your mouth would be speaking to that mountain and it'd be moving. That's where we're going.